following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
So far back our legacy goes, everything was perfect, everything was beautiful, and then the crown of creation, mankind, Adam and Eve, you people, you blew it. We blew it before God. We sinned. And God could have wiped us out and should have wiped us out, but mercy and grace drove him to put a plan into place. And that plan involved Genesis 3:15, the first gospel. The serpent would bite, but Christ would crush the head of the enemy, crush it, and accomplish salvation. God, through the seed of the woman, would come as a redeemer. God himself would come, pay the price for our sin, and accomplish his purposes. But sin got worse. In fact, amazingly, everything and everyone got worse. So God destroyed the world with a flood. That's right. And ultimately, though he told them to multiply after that and fill the earth, people defied God again and huddled together. And so God gave them languages, which probably at the same time gave them races, and created all these people groups who became nations. And yet God in his mercy did something incredible. You know what he did? He said, I'm going to take one man and make him a nation, and that nation would then reach the nations by dispensing the knowledge which would lead to faith. That was the role of Israel. Abraham was set apart. Now sad things happened. They went to Egypt because of food and because of safety. And then they became slaves there, but God delivered them through Moses, right? And they were a huge nation by then, supernatural birth rate. God gave them his constitution, the law, on Sinai, and then through Joshua, they got a land, and they were the nation that was supposed to reach the nations. That was their job, and they were to put Christ and God, in a sense, on display. Amazingly, they failed after that time through the season of the judges, as well as there was promise and failure during the time of the United Monarchy with Saul and then David and then Solomon. And then in 931, Solomon died and the nation split. Civil war, division. And in the north, the 10 tribes ultimately were taken captive in 722 by Assyria. And the southern tribes were ultimately, with a mixture of the other northern tribes as well, taken captive in 605 with Daniel in Babylon. And thus they were there for 70 years. They were then brought back into the land. And they, when they came back, they hated idolatry. They loved God's law. And there was an expectation like no other. They were all waiting for a Messiah. All the prophets indicate that. All that tell it, the post-exilic ones. They were waiting. We had 400 years of silence, and then he came. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, 100% God, 100% man, died on our behalf. His deity basically satisfied the Father as a perfect sacrifice. His humanity was able to be our substitute, right? He took our place, right? He did that. And then he said, as he rose from the dead and in the course of his ministry, I will build my church. And you know what the design of the church was? Instead of one nation reaching the nations, now it would be all races, all peoples together as one body, like God himself, one, yet different persons. We're to be one, but different persons now reaching the world with multiple languages, right? That's why we have a passion for missions, because that's God's heart. And he put that all in motion, and amazingly, we're a part of that. That's why I gave you the history. I wanted you to understand, not just 15 years, how about 6,000 years, okay? We're lined up in this. We're a part of this. And that church was born on Acts chapter 2, 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead at Pentecost, and therefore the triune God accomplished and provided salvation. The Father chooses you. Christ accomplished that salvation. The Spirit applies that salvation. And ultimately, so we could be internally transformed and we can function as one body. And the more that we function the way God designed as one body, the more impact we're going to have in this world. The more we come under his word. That's his design. And all of you who know Christ are on that journey. You are a part of church history. And we're celebrating not what we did, but what he did. Amen to that? He did that. He gets the glory for that. No one person, no group of men, nothing except God himself gets the glory for what he does. and he's accomplished some amazing things. He has been faithful to us. Can I hear an amen to that? He has been so faithful. And you're saying, wait a minute, we don't have a building. We don't have a site. Who cares? You know, one of the dangers of us getting a building is we'll forget that this is the church, the people of God. And the amazing thing is that for the last 15 years, you've been on this journey in a unique way. In fact, you've been on a wagon train. Anybody read Western history? I mean, you have been on a wagon train. You know what wagon trains are. You know, people moving out west, facing dangers and impossible cliffs and rivers and mountains and deserts. They faced disease and sickness. They lacked food and proper diet. There was no pancakes. There was no yogurt bar. They had wild animals, harsh weather. They traveled, and typically not because they were poor, but because they wanted a new life. There were wealthy and poor on these wagon trains looking to start something new. And those who traveled were unique. And we have been on a train for 15 years. And I got to tell you, it has been more fun, more sweet, more memorable, more blessing, more impact. God is faithful, is he not? So sweet. And you know, we're getting close to finding our permanent tent. That's what it is. It's a tent. Our ministry fire base behind enemy lines. The new building will be a final step before heaven. The land's purchased. The city's approving our plans. The dirt's going to be moved. And I'm stopped, like everybody else, going to say 2 years or three. It could be. It's probably the day that I die. Maybe like Moses, I won't get into the promised land. I don't know. I'm hoping dirt's going to move in 19 and building's going to start in 20 and you know, we'll see. But we're trusting the Lord on all that. But yeah, they're going to hide my body somewhere up there in the fires. So we don't know where he is. Today will not be an exegesis. It's going to be just a brief message, not a single text, but just a review of passages that have really guided us in the past. And I tried to make it simple so we could kind of track through it a little bit. But just to celebrate what God has done, what Christ has done, and hopefully passages that will direct us in the future. So if you've got that outline, you might want to follow along with us. And we'll reference a few passages that are there listed as well as in your Bible. But, you know, interesting enough, in the beginning, the conviction that you heard in the first video was that the birth of our church was based on some things. And a great deal of it was based on God's word being taught expositionally through the text, letting the author's intended message be the message that people hear, regardless of whether people want it or not. We think there's a famine in the land, and the famine is for the word of God. It's been that way since Hosea, and it's that way today. And we need to teach the Bible. We need to teach the gospel. But it also came under a conviction of a team of godly men that lead the church. And that's point number one in your outline, shepherded by a team. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but a team of qualified functioning elders in humility. Why? You need to understand this. So important. It is so critical. And it seems like something, well, it doesn't relate to me, so it's not important. Listen, it is important to you. And the reason is this. There is one person that we want to lead this church. One only. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is declared and is the head of our church. And the way to determine his will for our church, number one, is to do everything according to the scripture. That's number one. You say, what about all the other decisions that are not a part of the scripture? The number one way you determine God's will for our church is a team of men who function in plurality. Plurality means unanimity. They agree that this is the will of God for our church, and this is then therefore what we'll do. Does that make sense? It's not based on one man. It's not based on me. It's based on a team of men together. Look at that passage, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. I exhort the elders. Almost every time you read about elders, it's plural. Elders, an elder team among you. They're among you. They shepherd the flock of God. They're not just men of character. They're men who function as shepherd. And by the way, the word pastor in the New Testament doesn't belong there. It's always shepherd. Shepherd. Yes, thank you for that laugh. Okay, so shepherd the flock of God among you voluntarily with eagerness. They want to do this, even though it's crazy, proving to be examples to the flock. That's God's design. The local church is to be shepherded by a team of men who seek to determine the one will of Christ. And I got to tell you, the men that we function with, what draw me to this place back in 2006 was simply this. I trust those men that they want what he wants more than what they want. More than anything else, They're flawed men. I'm a flawed man. We're all flawed. Can I hear an amen to that? We are flawed, but there are men who are men of character, men who are qualified, men who function, imperfect men, but they want Christ's will for this church more than anything. And we're willing to wait and do whatever we have to have him lead us. We don't even try to agree with each other. Did you know that? We're not sitting around there. We got to get on the same page. All we do is pray like crazy, study the scripture, and then we ask God to lead us. And when we hear his will, we all stomp on it. Does that make sense? When we go, that's it, then we go, yep, that's it. Okay, we're done. The whole point is we want his leadership, and we're desperate for it. And I think it's part of the reason that God's blessed us, because we're willing to say, we want what you want more than anything else. You take us through anything, we're okay with that. We just want to know we're right in the center of your will, biblically and then leadership-wise. That's why this church started. It started on that foundation of a plurality of men who would oversee this church. You know, we don't have a senior pastor here. Well, we do. I'm sorry. His name is Jim Orr. He pastors the seniors. Okay, so. But everyone, you know, people come to our church, they expect me, because they come from that background, to be the man in charge, the man, you know, maybe that was true in your previous church, but not here. We have different responsibilities. They change all the time. I'll do this, and Plesnick will do this, and Nigel does this, and Sean does this, and Robert does this, and Rod does this, and we kind of rotate whatever we need to do so that we can be right in the center of God's will. It's a plurality of men. The Bible dogmatically teaches that men will lead the church, men will lead their homes, and we're unashamedly trying to seek that out, even in the church. Our elders, like I said, don't even try to agree, and they shepherd this family as fathers over many different kinds of children in our midst. We've got super mature, godly saints in our midst. We have weak and strong and spirit-filled and in the flesh and wheat and tares, and true elders love the Lord. They love his people. They shepherd the church. They shepherd through other shepherds who faithfully care for others in this church. And that's why it's essential that you would belong to a ministry, you would belong to a community group, that you would belong somewhere interconnected, because this is not a place where you just come and hear. It's a part of a family that you belong to, that we all have things to do. And so your leaders are not doing the ministry, but they're equipping others to do the work of ministry. That's point number two in your outline. Everyone participates. Everyone participates. Ephesians 4:11, he gave some as pastors and teachers. The whole point of this passage is that God gives the church what it needs. God gives the church what it needs. That's the whole point of Ephesians 4. And then he provides the growth. That's the end of the section on chapter 4 there, of verse 16. But it says, look, he gave some as pastors and teachers for the what? Look at it. What does it say? Oh, come on. You got to look at the Bible today. You know, the Bible's a good thing. For the what? Equipping of the who? The saints. So that they would do the work of service for the building up of the body of Christ. I know some of you know this down, but some of you, this is fresh. And the pastors and elders of this church are not to do all the ministry of FBC. They equip you to do the ministry of FBC. In fact, equipping is the word to mend a net, the hole in the net. It's to equip an army and supply it with what it needs. It's to fix the broken bone. And the gifted equippers are those who dedicate their lives to fix the holes in the church and mend the holes in your life and supply you with what you need in order for you to do the work of the ministry. I mean, it's pretty simple. Christ did the ministry. Now the body of Christ does the ministry. We lose the simple definition. FBC is not a church to come and sit, soak, and sour. It's church to serve, sacrifice, and shine. FBC is not a family where you come to consume, but you contribute. FBC is not a church for observation, but for participation. FBC is not a body where you're a spectator. You are a player. That's normal New Testament Christianity. That's the norm of a healthy church and the body of Christ, the members of the church. Do the ministry. Your pastors are supported in order to equip you so that you will serve, you will teach, you will share the gospel, you'll help others, you'll help others with their marriage, you'll train children, you'll set up, you'll take down, you'll greet people, you'll disciple, you'll shepherd, you care for each other. This is not the church where one pastor comes to visit you once in your crisis. This is the church where 20 people you're closest to, who you know the best, care for you daily in your crisis. And this will never change. Because it's God's design. It's God's will. It's in the Bible. This is biblical, not optional. This is God's word, God's design. All other approaches are less than best. You could even say they're wrong. It's God's plan for every Christian. The Bible's not age grade. It's not based on sex. Once you're a part of the family of God, you contribute to the family of God. High schooler, young man, senior, and FBC is committed to giving you the best food possible, the only food. We're committed to expositional preaching where you only get the author's intended message. That's our design. That is where you draw out the one correct meaning of every text, what Christ meant to say, what he said, so that you could grow to be more like Christ. And this church is passionate about, that's right, just like that kid, about teaching you the truth in the most gracious way, truth and grace. Bill said it on the video, never heard it before, velvet and steel. John 1 says, Jesus came, are you ready? Full of grace and truth. And that's what we want to be. We want to be absolutely truthful and absolutely gracious. I fail at the grace part from time to time, but I want to be as truthful as possible. No compromise on truth, no burping and moving on, no skipping the hard stuff, no wimping around controversial issues, but taught in the most gracious possible way, just like Christ. And FBC desires to elevate the truth because Christ is the way and the what? Truth. The Bible's his word. It's what he would say and what he would do. We value his word over everything, over all preferences, programs, choices, externals, dress, freedoms. Principle always over preference. If it's the Bible, it matters a lot to us. It matters everything to us. If it's not the Bible, it matters little. See, why so passionate about the Word? Because it is the Word of Christ. It is the way we know God. It is the way we grow to be like Christ and then able to do the work of ministry. Every single attender of FBC is to grow into a participant. Now, if you came to us already wounded, already unhealthy from another church, and by the way, they keep coming, please come. Please come. And you know what? Please sit for a season. Don't do a thing. Just allow God's word and God's people to heal your heart. Because we want that as a congregation more than anything. Because he did that for us, right? He did that for us. And we want that for you as well. But eventually, you should get out of the ICU, right? And you should get involved, right? Because healthy people take off the bib and put on the apron, correct? That's what we want to be. So when each of us participate in the body, God sovereignly causes the church to grow. Look what he says in Ephesians 4:16 at the end of this section. Ephesians 4, according to the proper working of each, what? That's you. Put your name right there. A proper working of Bill. The proper working of Peter and Sarah causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In other words, we grow when God uses each person to accomplish his purposes. In fact, he's so committed to us participating, he actually, are you ready, gave you superpowers. We're big into superheroes, correct? Does not a spiritual gift, is not that a supernatural gift with superpowers for you to put Christ on display? Sure it is. It's for you to put him on display. And he gifted you that way so you would honor and glorify him in a unique way. Every believer is gifted. Raising children is not your spiritual gift. Being godly at work is not your spiritual gift. Giftedness is only seen as manifested in service within the context of the body. And this is causing the word to see Christ in our midst. We can put him on display better together than we can individually. Because we see more of him when we're all filled with the Spirit, all putting our giftedness on display. Correct? We're seeing him. It's all about him. He had all the gifts. We're showing little windows of who he is. All together, we get a better picture as we all participate. This is how he designed the church. It's the only biblical view. It's the one we're committed to in the past and the one we're committed to in the future. In fact, can you imagine being on a wagon train and all you did was serve yourself? Can you imagine that? Everybody else in the other wagon would start resenting you, wouldn't they? You know, they'd run over you. They'd steal your cow at night or something, you know, whatever. But something else never changes. Number three in your outline, simple outline, obedience to the scriptures and expectation. Obedience, obeying Christ. He's Lord, he's master, he's sovereign. He's the one in charge, correct? Let's act like it. Genuine salvation results in a believer obeying the scripture. It's all over the New Testament, not my word. Take his word for it. 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, to those who are chosen, verse 2, to obey Jesus Christ. To obey Christ. Those who are chosen obey Christ. The Lord even expresses his expectation that all believers obey. Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and what? Don't do what I say. Hey, I expect, I'm the master, and you're the servant. Part of a new heart. When he gives you a new heart through his Spirit and he transforms you from the inside out and all things become new, authentic salvation is someone who desires to obey. Romans 6:17, look at it. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the what? That means you had an internal desire to follow his word. We don't force people to obey him. God changes you and you want to obey him. FBC is not tough. It's not legalistic. It's not demanding or harsh to expect obedience from its genuinely saved members. Can I hear an amen to that? We're not. We're just being truthful, biblical, honest, and genuine. Churches that don't expect obedience are soft, compromising, dishonest. They say, oh, we're more loving, and they see themselves as more gracious. That's a lie. That's a lie. Do you understand that? Because it's actually God's grace which desires obedience. It's actually, when you're saved by grace, you're not saved to sin more. You're saved to be able to obey. You get it? Look at that verse, Romans 6:22 there in your outline. Look at it. Come on. Now that you have been set free from sin, saved, and have become slaves of God, obey him, the fruit you get leads to what? That means you grow to be more like Christ. And its end, eternal life. It proves that you're saved. Obedience isn't legalism. Obedience is an expression of the love of God for the glory of God for your good. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God that we what? You don't have that verse, do you? 1 John 5, 3. For this is the love of God that we keep his commandments. Love of God keeps commandments. Whoa! Is that a shocker? That's what it is. Obedience is following the manufacturer's perfect design. Obedience is doing what the Father says is best. Obedience says, if you say, I love God, you'll obey. And the moment you don't love God. It's true. I just read the verse. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Now, can we obey in our own strength? Yes or no? No. So we have to be filled with the Spirit. We have to be reliant upon him. Ephesians 5:18. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit means we depend on him. We rely on him, and we then exercise our wills to step out in obedience to the Word of God. But we're always dependent upon him. We know we can't do this in our own strength, and he's the one who accomplishes all things for his glory. So we're saying, Lord, I can't do this. Please do this through me. As I rely on you and your Word and your people, and in faith, I choose to exercise my will and step out in obedience, but I do so dependently, even when I don't feel like it, even when I don't understand, even when I don't fully agree, I trust the Lord with all my heart, and I don't lean on my own what? Understanding. We expect the members of our church to be filled with the Spirit, to actually treat one another as filled with the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kind of goodness. What are the biblical expectations of obedience? Well, if Jesus were here this morning and evaluated your life, what would he say, along with your heart intimacy cultivated through him in Bible study and prayer, first asking in your heart, given to worship, are you given totally to worship? Then he'd say, are you serving with diligence? Are you attending faithfully? Are you giving sacrificially? Are you interconnected to others? The one another's, there's 40 of them in the New Testament. Intentionally binding yourself in discipleship relationships, not just one-on-one, but with other people, men to men, woman to woman, couple to couple. Are you following the example of the mature regularly? Are you asking questions? Are you treating each other lovingly? Those are the things that the Lord would ask. Are you obedient? You're not going to survive on a wagon train if you're doing your own thing in isolation. You're the one that gets picked off. And you're going to die if you don't obey the Lord of the journey, the true wagon master, our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you truly being obedient? Now test yourself. Test yourself, okay? The Bible commands every believer to faithfully attend corporate gathering of the saints. Not merely Sunday school or talking on the patio or having pancakes, but worshiping together. Worshiping together. Now, some only attend actually church three times in their life. You knew this, right? Some people only attend church three times in their life, when they're hatched, when they're matched, and when they're dispatched. Okay, those three things. In the light of that, look at that. The contrast, look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Look at it, Hebrews 10, 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Are you in the habit of forsaking the assembly? How often are you absent? If this is your church, Jesus Christ expects you to be here. He wants you to be here faithfully, regularly. Yes, there's sickness. Yes, we get a vacation. I understand. Anniversary. I understand that. But the Lord, what does he think about missing church for Dismal Land? The tragic kingdom, right? The beach, the zoo. This is California, man. This is the place of entertain me. It's the place of distraction. Are you distracted? Are you saying, you know what? There's nothing more important than my life and my eternal life than Jesus Christ. I'm going to be with his people. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to respond to that. It's a simple thing. What does he think when you decide to attend because you're too tired because of Saturday night or the kids are fussy? Listen, I got to tell you, my boys were awesome. They really were. I mean, they were the best, incredible boys every single day of the week except for Sunday and except for Saturday. Then Gene and I were parenting Beelzebub and his younger brother, okay? I don't know what happens. It was every week. It's like, man, they're perfectly obedient. And then Saturday, it's like, you know, vomit comes out. It's incredible. And we kept asking ourselves, who's leading this home? Jesus or the children? If absence makes the heart grow fonder, there's some people who are really fond of our church. You know, continual, unrepentant, defiant sin, either commission or omission, Jesus is asking, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Don't do what I say. We're to be together. We need each other desperately, even when you don't feel like it. And if your job's in the way, then pray for a new job. And until then, start attending Sunday nights coming up. You know, one area that our church excels at obedience is caring for those who are interconnected with Christ's compassion. I got to tell you, many of you in community groups and ministry know the extended care that has been given to you in a crisis, meals and visits and spiritual help, funerals, care and sickness, discipleship, counseling. Those who don't interconnect eventually don't remain. But those who do interconnect know a unique love and an authentic compassion. I'll never forget the Sunday when our meal ministry was over. Like every church, we had official ladies who loved to cook, who provided meals for people in crisis in our church. They did. Amazing, amazingly godly woman. And then one of those people came up to me on a Sunday, and she was mad in a hurtful kind of way. You know what I mean? She was, I wanted to help this couple. And in 10 minutes, their community group had their meals covered for 3 years. And I said, I think that's what the Lord wants. Oh, there was no more meal ministry. Because people knew people and interconnected in community, and all of a sudden people just cared for each other the way it's supposed to be. Praise God for your heart to minister. I'm so thankful that I'm here. So thankful for the compassion that I've experienced from time to time. Forgiveness as well. You know, and as a church, we're seeking to be obedient to the command to train men. Look at that passage, 2 Timothy 2:1 and 2. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the next passage in Timothy, 2 Timothy. The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. And I was taught very early on by my mentor and my early church experience that preaching was the most important thing, to establish a strong pulpit, establish the word of God. And the second was to train men. My heart breaks constantly as I deal with men around the world who aren't and continue not to. And I see the benefit of it here at our church and the men who I train, who train me, because we're growing together in this process. God designed this so that we would be like Christ and minister like Christ and honor Christ in all things. And God designed that we would discover your purpose, why you're here, like David, it said in Acts 13:36, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation. He understood what his purpose was, he filled that out, and then he went home. That's what I want on my tombstone. You've heard me say this. Christ fulfilled his purpose in his generation and died. I just want to do what he wants me to do and then go home. I've got a home I haven't been to yet, and I can't wait to go there because it's a lot better than here. And the older I get, the more better it gets. You know, and God has used that. God has blessed that. TC grads, we all train. You understand that. It's not just me. This church is committed to it. And there's all kinds of conversations going on when you see someone who's being trained and you're helping them along, you're edifying them, you're suggesting things, you're shaping the way that they might minister. It happens, and it's happened here at our church. So we've had our church plant, you know, Jake, Danny, and Daniel, and Josh went to Grace Community, and Josh is serving as an elder in Hawaii, and Patrick is a youth pastor at Christ Community, and many other are serving in our own church and at other churches in a significant way. Plus, we've been privileged to mentor and invest into international pastors like Marco and Daniel and Aaron and Loiza. And I'm thankful for the men of our church who carry huge responsibilities. Along with their wives and kids, they're involved in ministering in the jail and ice cream truck and shepherding a portion of the flock and running tables and greeting and setting and ushering and church planning, and men who set up and take down a mobile church. Can you believe that we have been doing that for this long? I've never been a part of a church that had been a set up, take down church for 15 years, and yet we have guys who continue to do that faithfully. That blows me away. It does, because that's a thankless job. It really is. I'm so thankful. There are men here who carry ministry, like junior high, high school, college, community groups, and they minister to church-sized groups that are larger than the typical church in the U.S. They minister more people. And along with these men are amazing Titus 2 women in our midst who sacrifice greatly to teach our children, disciple our students, minister to women, administrate, sign up, lead women's outreaches, Bible studies, invest in missionary wives around the world, and hopefully that tribe will continue to increase. Amazing the impact that they've had internationally. The commitment at FBC will always be men disciple men, disciple women, couples disciple couples, families work with families, and we'll continually seek to provide levels of outreach events for salvation, community groups, discipleship, men of the word, women's classes, Saturday seminars, training center for ministry training, seminary training. We will not stop training both men and women. Our heart is to be obedient to Christ who trained his men and commanded us to train. And we'll continue to do so because it's just obedience. This is what he wants from us. We'll continue to invest into marriages first because strong marriages make strong homes make strong churches. And, you know, you can say, well, I got this issue and I got that issue. We're going to go right after your relationship with Christ and your marriage. That's the first thing we're going to go after. Well, I don't want to deal with that. That's too uncomfortable. Sorry. We're going to go after those basic relationships because that's the foundation of strength. And we'll uphold the distinction of the sexes, the responsibilities of husband's headship and a wife's submission. We'll do marriage conferences at least every other year, if not more. Parenting classes. We're going to continue to teach not family first. We are not a family first church. I'm sorry, we're not a kids first church, we're a Jesus first church. The truth of God's word first church. We will teach biblical parenting, not blogological parenting. Blogological. I just made that word up, you didn't even like it. We'll teach faith-based parenting, not fear-based. We'll be committed to train up the next generation, try to hand the keys to the next generation of people. It's because what Christ expects. Our focus will be children, students, and adults coming under the authority of the Word of God so that we hope FBC will be healthy in decades to come. And FBC will continue to reach out to those around us to hear the only message of salvation, transformation, the gospel. We'll continue to proclaim the gospel weekly from this pulpit. There's always a subpoint. There's always an emphasis. There's always an opportunity to respond to the truth. We'll continue to train you to witness to the lost, to do what Christ commands, as well as give you additional opportunities during holiday seasons and invite friends and family to hear the gospel. Sunday nights are coming as well, and as well as continue to reach out to the community in a variety of ways like a crazy ice cream truck. Listen, you need to understand our mission on this planet is not to clean up the world, but to proclaim the message which transforms. Our mission is not to apologize to the wrongs done to peoples in the past, but to give all hope of a present and future life in God's grace and forgiveness. We can't undo the sins of our fathers. We're not here as a church to accomplish social justice. We're not. We're not going to do it. I mean, individually we may help from time to time, but as a church, we're here to help every person know how to escape God's justice, God's judgment. Are you with me on this? Not social justice, but to escape God's justice judgment. That's our mission. Listen, let me make it real simple. Our purpose is not to clean the fishbowl, but to be fishers of men. Are you getting it? We're trying to save them. We're not trying to clean up the bowl. The bowl's going to burn. I don't know how fishbowls burn, but it's going to burn. And along with that, we'll continue to be passionate about missions, doing church elsewhere, assisting the work of the local church and missionaries, Corey and Christine and Robert and Kim and Marco and Katrina and Shannon and Danielle, and those who are seeking to establish the church around the world. And there's more that I could say. I could go on and on. That's what the pastor says when he runs out of material. I could go on and on. But our hope is FBC will remain spiritually healthy, that God will basically take care of the breadth of our ministry and our responsibility to take care of the depth of our ministry. We're going to continue to focus on the heart, not externals. I can guarantee you we will continue to take the Lord and His Word very seriously, and we will continue to not take ourselves seriously, Katz or Hemet. Nothing, okay? That's not. We want to make our new building biblical. Can I hear an amen to that? Biblical. We're going to put above the nursery door a verse, a scripture, a verse above the nursery door, this verse, above every nursery door. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Are you ready? Behold, I tell you a mystery. They will not all sleep. But they will be changed. That's a joke. I just violated authorial intent. And I just undermined my entire sermon. So, we hope the Bible will be a place of significant conferences, a place of emergency for the community. People, lose their house by fire, etc. A place for police to be honored. But hear me when I say this. When we arrive on site, please know we haven't arrived. When we arrive on site, we have not arrived. We're not thinking that way. We're thinking getting to heaven is when we arrive. That's what we're thinking. This is just a stop off. And the prayer for our church facility is Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Would you look at your outlines and let's read that out loud. This is our prayer for our church facility. Are you ready? Let's read it together. Now to Him who is able to do far abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer and allow me to guide you through some closing thoughts? Please, with your heads down and eyes closed, would you take a moment to thank the Lord for what He's done, how He has blessed your life through this church? If you don't know Christ, ask Him to open your heart, turn to Him in repentance and faith. You need Christ. You can't do this. You heard of people coming to our church who thought they were saved and they weren't. Let me say something else about your leaders with your heads down and eyes closed. Your leaders think our church is pretty special, but they don't think they're special or this church is perfect. And we understand that because we're human, that we'll make mistakes, and we'd ask your forgiveness of our leadership or letting you down in some manner. We know we're disappointing in some ways. I sometimes am overwhelming of how disappointing I am. Always remember, your leaders never think they've arrived. They're always open to examining their own hearts. Continue to pray for them. They need your prayers. We can't do this in our own strength. We definitely need your undergirding. Would you repent maybe today over any area where you're not fulfilling your responsibilities? Are you attending faithfully? Are you serving the church diligently? Are you giving sacrificially? Are you interconnecting with others relationally? Are you treating each other lovingly? I think for some of you today, would you commit to link with our church? Not just get the weekly letter, but become a member. Stop putting that off. Members of the true family of FBC, get connected by joining a ministry, a community group, but become a member. And as you think ahead, I'll be saying this now for the next 3, 4, or 5 years. Get ready to minister. When we get into a new facility, we'll grow instantly 10, 20, 25, 30%. I think it'll be 50%. There'll be people who will come and be a part of us, and they don't know us, they don't understand it. And if you don't take on two families to embrace them and help them to interconnect, then they'll never really understand our church. Ephesians 3:20 and 21, now to Him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or even think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Become like Christ. Come to Christ.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.